Number 26 this evening, Genesis chapter number 26, and with the help of God, we'll go through all 35 verses here of Genesis chapter number 26, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, Genesis 26 and verse number 1, "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." I want you to notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." We're using that really as our title this evening. You see on the bulletin, "Isaac dwelt in Gerar." And as we concluded Genesis chapter number 25, it was a couple of weeks ago, but as we concluded that passage of Scripture, we were reminded about the dysfunction in the family, if you will, and the discussion between Jacob and Esau, and of course the selling of the birthright, and Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright unto Jacob, and we read about that, studied that portion of Scripture, and we do not know with certainty the exact age of Jacob and Esau at that particular time and all that's going on. However, when we reach the end of Genesis chapter number 26, we read that Esau married, he's got two wives at the end of the chapter, and the Bible tells us that he's 40 years old. And so there's some timeline that's given to us with regard to these events. Remember, it was in Genesis chapter number 25, when you started reading the chapter, you read about the death of Abraham, but we understood that as we looked at the timeline, that even though the birth of Jacob and Esau is mentioned after the death of Abraham, that Jacob and Esau would have been 15 years old at the time of Abraham's death. And so again, we're not exactly sure as to the age of Jacob and Esau when this all begins and at the end of chapter 25, but we do know at the end of chapter number 26 that Esau is 40. Now let me put it in perspective, because Jacob, he was 60 years old when the children were born, and so therefore, Isaac would have been 60 when the children were born, and therefore that makes Isaac 100 years old at the end of Genesis chapter number 26. And it just kind of gives us some perspective so that we can keep a timeline as to what's going on. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there's several things that unfold, really a lot of events, fast-moving things that are taking place in Genesis chapter number 26. And so let's dig right into the passage of Scripture this evening. And if you are taking notes, we have several points this evening. And this morning I only had two. If I said I had four tonight, then that would equal out to three, but I actually have six tonight, and so we're a little bit above average for normal, but we'll kind of move right through this evening, six points this evening, and so you might need two pages in your sermon notebook, or you need to write small, amen? And number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to note the problem. The problem is given to us in verse number one straight away. As soon as you open the text of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 26, it begins by giving us the situation. The problem is right there. There was a famine in the land. Now, the Bible references that this is beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now, you remember that there was a famine that Abraham dealt with as well. In fact, as soon as he got to Canaan land, the Bible tells us that there was a famine, and he went down to Egypt. And we understand all that took place. We studied that many months ago. But now as we look at this scenario and this situation, really think about the problem that is being dealt with, we find that this problem is something that you read repeatedly through the Scriptures. There are many times in which the Word of God tells us that the people of God dealt with a famine. They dealt with a problem of this same magnitude, this famine. Now, the response to the difficulty, the response to the problem is varied as you look at these biblical accounts of those that dealt with the same problem being a famine. And oftentimes you see that the response to that difficulty is varied. I want to remind you, without going to the passages of Scripture and dealing with them in any depth whatsoever, simply stating them, Abraham dealt with a famine, as we mentioned a moment ago. Isaac, as we're looking in this passage of Scripture, he's going to deal with a famine. Jacob, he's going to deal with a famine, right? There's a huge famine in Egypt, right? Joseph and the whole situation and all that takes place. And the famine was not just in Egypt, it affected all lands. The Bible tells us, remember, there's no food in Canaan, and that's why the sons are sent to Egypt to get bread, to get corn. Elimelech faced a famine. In the time of the judges, you read the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth opens by talking to us about this famine. And then, of course, if you want to think about David, he dealt with a famine. Remember the situation with the Gibeonites, and there were 3 years there was a famine. We could go on and mention many famines that the Word of God speaks of, but the reality is that there's a problem. When we look at the Scriptures and we begin to identify with the people of God that have gone on before us, we find that they dealt with problems the same way we deal with problems. We have problems, we have difficulties, we have adversities, we have troubles in life, and we find here in the life of Isaac that the Bible begins, as we unfold this passage of Scripture, by telling us of this problem. Moving on quickly, I want you to notice in verses 2 through 6 that there's a promise that is given. And really, the promise has many aspects of it, but I'm so thankful that for the promises of God, aren't you? You go to the Word of God, and you find that there are many promises. Peter says of the promises of God that they're exceeding great and precious promises. And I love the way the Word of God, of course, every word is pure, and we're thankful for every word that God has given us. But to think about exceeding great and precious promises, and truly they are. And there's a promise for every need that we as the people of God will face. And as we think about the promise that is here, and we think about the reality of how we begin Genesis chapter number 26 with a problem, I believe this evening that it's so important for us when we face problems in life, and you will, when we face those times of difficulty, that we hold dear to the promises of God, that we find a promise and we dig into the Word of God and we grab hold of some promises and we claim them. Amen. You know, it's a good practice to pray the Word of God. You pray back to God what He's promised us in His Word. And you'll remember that great passage of Scripture at the dedication of the temple when Solomon offers all of the offerings and he prays and God answers. He says, I've heard your prayer. And he says, it's a verse of Scripture that we often quote, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, so on and so forth. And you find that when you look further through the history of Israel, that you have kings and you have people of God that are praying that prayer because that's what God promised. And it's amazing when you begin to look at the Word of God and you find the promises that God has given, and He's given us so many promises that we claim them and we pray them, and we find here that Isaac is given this promise. Notice what the Bible says. The problem is there. In verse number 1, Isaac, what does he do at the sight of the problem? He goes unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. The Bible says in verse number 2, and the Lord appeared unto him. Aren't you thankful for that? The Lord appeared unto him and said, notice what the Lord said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. The promise given that we'll look at here in these next few verses, I would say it this way, it was a conditional promise. The promise that is given, not the entirety of it, a portion of the promise, is conditional on Isaac being in the place where God told him to be. Right? Now, he speaks about a land and a seed, and we know that that promise was given to Abraham as unconditional. But we think about the blessings that are mentioned in this portion of Scripture with regard to his time in Gerar, we find that these promises, this promise is given with regard to the condition that Isaac go not down into Egypt. You know, it's important for us as the people of God to be in the place where God wants us to be. It's important for us to understand that God's blessing flows out and is poured out as we are obedient to Him, as we're in the place where He wants us to be. A preacher of yesteryear said, don't expect God to bless you where you are if you're not where you're supposed to be. And the reality is that we find here in the text of Scripture that God makes it very clear and very plain, go not down into Egypt. He tells him to dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. We find that he's going to be here in Gerar. It says, sojourn in this land, verse number 3. Notice this, I will be with thee. Isn't that a great promise? We have that promise today, do we not? You think about the many people of God that had that promise and how God encouraged them. The reality is that many years from now, contextually, when you look at all that's taking place in Genesis, Jacob would receive that promise. Remember when he's going to go down into Egypt and God tells him, don't be fearful to go down into Egypt. I will be with thee. You think about the truth of Joshua. Joshua in chapter number 1, he's told, I'm going to be with you. And you think about Jeremiah. Receives that same promise. We have that promise. Remember Hebrews 13, when the Word of God tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great truth. I will be with thee. Notice this, and will bless thee. Don't you want God's blessing? Man, I want God's blessing. I mentioned this in a message, I don't know, several weeks ago, that God's blessing comes in different ways, and it's varied. You know, there are times in which perhaps at face value we may have a blessing from God that we may not initially acknowledge as being a blessing. We may actually think it's an inconvenience, but God was actually blessing us and keeping us from something that could have transpired. And the reality is that here God tells his man, he tells him that I'm going to be with you. He tells him I'm going to bless thee. Notice it says, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the Bible says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Aren't you thankful the Word of God doesn't tell us that he went down to Egypt? It would have been a grave mistake, would it not? After God had appeared to him and spoken to him and said, here's what my plan is, here's what my promise is. And as we think about the promises and we think about the situation in which Isaac finds himself, yes, dealing with a real problem. A famine is a real problem. But I'm thankful that God appears to him and God speaks to him and God gives him this promise. You know, this evening when we face difficulties in life, when we have problems, and maybe you say, I'm in the midst of a problem right now. Maybe you've just dealt with some problems and you could stand and testify and speak about how God's Word ministered to your heart and how His promises helped you through that season of difficulty and how we need the promises of God. We need the Word of God. And what a blessing to know that God's Word ministers to our hearts. You know, every difficulty that we face, God knows about. He knows about it before we ever face it. I mentioned this as I preached through the passage of Scripture with Abraham facing the famine. Isn't it amazing how that God called and led Abraham to go to the place where God called him to go, and as he arrived, there was a famine. God could have called him at a different time. God could have prevented that famine from happening at the time in which it did, but God allowed him to come to that place at that time. And here in Isaac's life, this famine was no surprise to God. It may have surprised Isaac, but it was no surprise to God. Your problem may surprise you, but it's no surprise to God. Amen? God sees it. He knows. And let me say this, He's allowed it. Amen? Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that He has all power? Do we believe that He can do all things? Absolutely. And so we face those problems, those difficulties in life, then we find that God has allowed those things. I want you to notice as we continue moving through Genesis chapter number 26, there's a problem, there's a promise. Now I want you to see God's protection. In verses 7 through 11, we find here that Isaac repeats the sin of Abraham. Remember, this happened in Egypt with Abraham. It happened also with Abimelech with Abraham and Sarah. And here we find that Isaac is going to repeat the same sin. And we said this a few messages ago, that living by faith does not require scheming. It doesn't require that we scheme. And here we find that in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 7 through 11, that once again we're going to see this repeated sin of saying, she's my sister. Notice in verse number 7, the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Why do you say that? He's motivated by fear. Listen, when we live in fear, we make bad decisions. Amen? Seriously, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Amen? And it says here that he's fearful. It says, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Why? Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, the Bible doesn't tell us the period of time exactly, it just tells us he was there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. It means to caress. And obviously, as Abimelech noticed this activity, it was quite clear in his mind that this is not the behavior of a brother and sister. This would be the behavior of a husband and wife. And he observes that, and therefore he calls Isaac, according to verse number 9. He says, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I'll make a couple of observations as we look at God's protection. First of all, I am thankful that God is able to protect his people. I mentioned this as we looked at both accounts of Abraham dealing with the same situation, that I believe with all of my heart that Isaac could have walked right into Gerar and said, yes, she's my wife, and that's the end of the story, and God could have divinely protected both he and his wife. Amen? He didn't have to scheme. And by the way, when we claim to live by faith, when we claim to be obedient to the Lord and walking with the Lord, isn't it embarrassing when someone else has to point out our inconsistencies? Right? I mean, think about this. Abimelech had to point out to Isaac that he lied to him. That's shameful, is it not? Did not Isaac know the God of heaven? Would not Isaac have an opportunity to show to Abimelech what God is able to do in his faith in God? But at times in our own lives, we can fail and falter under the pressure, even as Isaac does in this portion of Scripture. And here Abimelech has to call him out for what has happened and what he told him. And we find that God protects. Now, God uses Abimelech to give this charge in verse number 11, but I'm thankful for the protection of the Lord. And let me say this. We must remember that safety is of the Lord. Amen? Safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That's what the Word of God tells us. And this evening, when we think about the circumstances that Isaac is facing, and we consider the problem and all that's taking place, and he receives this promise from God, and it begins by God saying, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And he gets in the place, and he says, well, she's actually my sister. Man, safety is of the Lord. Sometimes we try to scheme and devise and provide some measure of safety or protection for ourselves, but we must recognize that, yes, we can take certain steps and we shall, but the reality is that safety is of the Lord. Amen? I've mentioned many times, and it's true in so many areas of life, that we have grown as human beings to come to a place where we look at a situation and we assess the risk and we mitigate risk, and then at some point we assume risk, right? When you drove here this evening, you took a certain measure of risk. Amen? You get on the metro, you get in somebody else's car, you get on an airplane, you're assuming a certain amount of risk. You've done your process that you've gone through, and you have assessed it, and you've mitigated it as much as you possibly could. Hopefully wore a seatbelt when you came, and you checked some things on the vehicle to make sure they're in good working order, and so on and so forth. But we have to, at some point, take the risk. When I speak of it from a physical, natural perspective, right? And here we find that it's so important that we would take these lessons from Abraham and from Isaac here, and we'd say, listen, we don't have to scheme. We don't have to come up with a story. We can just trust God because God is able. Did God protect Sarah from Pharaoh? Yeah, absolutely. Did God protect Sarah from Abimelech? Absolutely. Does God protect Rebekah from Abimelech? Yeah. In any of those three accounts, was it because of the scheme and plan of Abraham or Isaac? Had nothing to do with them. In fact, their scheme and their plan caused embarrassment, right? And shows a lack of faith. So we see God's protection as we move on through the portion of Scripture in verses 12 through 25, and then again in verses 32 and 33, we see number 4, God's provision. God's provision. You know, the Bible says there in verse number 3, when He gave them the promise, I will be with thee and will bless thee. In verses 12 and 13, right out of the gate, we begin to see the blessing that God poured out upon Isaac. The Bible says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Isn't that phenomenal? His yield was significant. The Bible says that he received in the same year an hundredfold. And that was the direct result of the blessing of God. It says that the Lord blessed him. Notice in verse number 13, and the man, speaking of Isaac, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. As you think about verses 12 through 14, and you think about the blessing that is made here, the reference and how God records for us how He made the name of Isaac great, and you think about the truth that God always does what God says He will do. God told him, don't go to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I tell thee of. And it's here in Gerar that God tells him to be, and we find that God says, I'll be with thee, and I will bless thee, and God blesses Isaac. He blesses him. And it's a blessing that is not only understood as we read the Scripture and something that he enjoyed, but we see that it was a blessing that others also observed. The Bible tells us that the Philistines envied him. Now, he is living in Gerar. He's in this place. He goes to Abimelech. Abimelech is the king of the Philistines, according to verse number 1. And he's there in that place, and the Bible tells us that they envied him. It's interesting, in verse number 27, it tells them Isaac says unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Notice what they say. They said, in verse number 28, they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. It's interesting because we found that in the life of Abraham, back in Genesis chapter number 21, this was said also. Abimelech makes this statement to Abraham that God is with thee in all that thou doest. And we find that that's in Genesis 21 and verse number 22. It's a precious thing, not a reason to boast, except for to boast in our God when others see the blessing of God in our lives. Amen? It gives us opportunity to testify of God's work in our lives. Listen, I'm nothing, but He's everything. And He's done this, and He's working, and to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Amen? And we find here that they envied him, and this turns into, as we look at the situation, there's now some contention that takes place, and God's provision is there, and though there's some issues that he's going to face in these next several verses, the Bible tells us in verse number 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, notice the Bible says the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. That's a problem, isn't it? It's kind of confusing as to why the Philistines would do this, because it's actually counterproductive. Not only does it have an adverse impact on Isaac and all that's taking place for him, but no doubt it would adversely affect them as well, right? I mean, it's just, water is precious. It is a precious and needed commodity. Amen. Water, especially in a land like this, water is precious. And we find that the Bible tells us that they stopped up these wells. It says in verse number 16, Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And that's what Isaac references in verse 27 when he says, you sent me away from you. So the Bible says that Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. Why? Because water is necessary. They need water. Remember, it tells us in verse number 14 that he had possession of flocks and herds and great store of servants. And so we know that we need water as human beings. And he needs water. His family needs water. All the servants need water. But you think about the flocks and the herds. They too need water. There's a need for water, and so he goes, and it says that he digged again the wells of water, which they digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of spring water. What a blessing that must have been. But it was a short-lived blessing, for we find that there's some contention. The Bible says in verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. This first well that is mentioned in verse number 20 that they digged in verse number 19 and found the water, it's called Esek, and the word literally means contention. You see the contention that he's dealing with, and he's facing this. And so the Bible tells us in verse 21, they digged another well. Why? They need water. They need water. So they dig another well, and the Bible says they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. That word means strife, and you see that where it says they strove for that also. And he, Isaac, removed from thence in verse 22 and digged another well. And for that they strove not. He called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. As we find that here in verse number 22, Rehoboth, it means a wide place, plenty of room. You see that he makes that statement, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Skip down, if you will, to verse 32. It tells us at the end of verse number 23 that he went up from thence to Beersheba. It says in verse number 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba before. The name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And you can read of this in Genesis 21, verses 31 through 34, as well in the life of Abraham. And it's kind of interesting because the same really conversation that we're going to read of here in just a few moments between Abimelech and Isaac is very similar to that which took place between Abraham and Abimelech back in Genesis chapter number 21. But I want you to just focus for just a moment on God's provision. We think about the problem. We started in verse number 1 by acknowledging the problem. And the problem was a famine. There's a promise that comes from God. The Lord appears to him and gives him a promise. That promise was that I'll be with you and I'll bless you. And it continues with regard to the land and a seed and so on and so forth. We find that there's God's protection and there's God's provision. I'm thankful for the provision of God. Aren't you? And I'm thankful that God is able to provide. He is the provider. Amen? And when you consider this evening, when we think about the truth of who our God is, I'd say this, He is a good provider. Let me say it this way, He knows what we need. Right? Who knows better what they need, the sheep or the shepherd? The shepherd. But the sheep think they know what they need. Right? Amen? I mean, seriously. The sheep, we think we know what we need, but God knows what we need. He knows what our needs are, and He graciously provides for us. So often we think about provision, we think of it from a temporal perspective, and we think about the provision of sustenance and what have you, and certainly you see that here in the portion of Scripture. But I'm thankful for His spiritual provision. I'm thankful that He's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm thankful for God's spiritual provision that He's given us. Listen, the church is not man's idea. The church is God's plan. Amen? And God ordained the church, and God equipped the church, and He gave the church its marching orders, and He's given us the program that we're to follow, and we find that God has provided for us. He's given us everything that we need. Amen? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? I don't need anything. Why? Because He provides. A good shepherd provides for his sheep. Right? Nation of Israel, they had some bad shepherds. You look through the prophets and you read about the bad shepherds and how they cared more of themselves than they did for the sheep and so on and so forth, the people, and the truth is given there. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was moved with compassion in Matthew. Why? Because He saw that the people were scattered abroad as sheep, not having a shepherd. He's moved with compassion. He knows what our needs are. In the midst of that problem, He's able to provide. In the midst of the problem, He's given a promise. In the midst of the problem, He provides protection. In the midst of the problem, His provision is always there. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to thank God for that. As we continue looking at the passage of Scripture, we've mentioned the problem, the promise, God's protection, and God's provision. In verses 26 through 31, we read of a pact. This pact or this treaty that is mentioned in verses 26 through 31. Look back, if you will, at verse 24. I think I stopped reading a little early. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, verse number 24, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. It says in verse number 26, as we read about this pact that is given here, it says here that Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Now it's interesting because Abimelech and Phicol were the ones that went to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 21, and you can read of that there. I preached that message several weeks, maybe months ago at this point, and we find that it was there that this same conversation really took place. Notice what is said, as they come to him, and Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? Notice what they say in verse 28. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. We said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And so this pact that we look at here is they are desiring to have a peace treaty. They're desiring to have a treaty with Isaac. They're concerned about seeing that the Lord is with them, that He's very great, and all that takes place. And we find here, again, similar to what happened in Genesis chapter 21, the entrance of Abimelech in Genesis chapter 21 to Abraham was in verse 22, when he said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. And he goes through and again, he asks him to make this pact or this agreement with him. We notice here that the Bible tells us in verse number 30, that he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. They rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And so this pact is made, this treaty, if you will, is made. Let me say this. I think that it's important, and you'll find many times throughout the Scriptures that the Word of God tells us that others observe that the Lord is with someone. Amen? We saw it with Abraham. We see it here with Isaac. We find that it's known of Joseph, right? And you could go through and you could look at a number of people of God, biblical characters, where it was obvious to others as they observed a life that God was with them. I mentioned this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and how that unnamed servant of Saul, at the end of his description of how he's a cunning player of the harp and all that he says about David, he doesn't even use his name in the passage of Scripture, but he says that the Lord is with him. And the reality this evening is that as we think about even the message that I preached this morning, and we think about that external evidence, listen, it ought to be obvious to others that God is blessing us, that the Lord is with us. Amen? People should see there's something different about us. And they're not looking. Listen, the world is in a mess. Would you agree with that? They don't know it, or if they do, they deny it. Right? Is that fair? A lot of people don't want to admit that their life is a mess. But reality tells us that our world is just, things are going nuts. They need to see there's something different about us. They need to see in you and in me, God. They need to see the Lord in us. Amen? And I think I mentioned about a song that Ron Hamilton had written, I Saw Jesus in You. Is that the title of that song? And man, what a great song. I saw Jesus in you. And the reality is that why were they first called Christians in Antioch? Because they were like the Lord, right? Their behavior resembled that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Christian is not the term that we gave ourselves. That's what they referred to these followers of Christ. They referred to them as Christians. Jesus uses the term disciple, right? That's the word that he uses. You find it used repeatedly of disciple, but they first called them Christians. And this evening, others ought to see Christ in us. I do not agree with most of the philosophy of the individual. But many, many years ago, someone said this: I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Because your Christians are nothing like your Christ. Isn't that sad? The philosophy of the individual that said that is not worth following. But what an observation that was made. The reality is that Christians ought to be like Christ. And when they make this observation, and again, I said this when I mentioned in Genesis 21 with Abraham. I don't believe that it was simple flattery. There could be some aspect of that. There's some Bible scholars that would argue that Abimelech was just trying to flatter in order to provide peace for himself. But the reality is that God's already told us that he's blessed him and how he's blessed him. And that the Philistines envied him. Why? Because of what they saw. They saw that the Lord was blessing him and the Lord was with him. And for that, we ought to rejoice and we ought to desire that others would see Christ in us. As we close out the passage of Scripture, sadly, we finish with a pain, a heartache. The Bible tells us in verse number 34 that Esau was now 40 years old. It's interesting for the Scriptures go through all of these events and then nothing from the end of chapter 25 deal with Jacob and Esau at all, and then now the attention goes back to Esau here. The Bible tells us that he was 40 years old, and it tells us that he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Esau took two wives, both of them being Hittites. And the Bible tells us in verse number 35, notice what it says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They're a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it's sad when you think about those words there that are given and you think about the grief, the pain that they dealt with. And as I begin to think about that within the context of the broader scope of Genesis chapter 26, and I begin to see everything that's taking place, the reality is that there will be continued times of heartache and disappointment. Sometimes the people that we love the most will hurt us, will pain us, will grieve us, right? But let me say this, God never fails us. And God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? And man may fail us. The folks that we invest in, the people that we love. Paul speaks of this when he speaks to the believers in the region of Galatia, in the book of Galatians. He said that when I was there, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. But now, because I tell you the truth, I've become your enemy. The more I love, the less I be loved, is what Paul says. And the reality is that there will be times of pain in our lives. The problem that starts Genesis 26, it's interesting all that takes place, and then you read of this pain at the end of the passage. But I would submit to you that though it ends on maybe this sad note of this pain in verses 34 and 35, the reality is that that cycle that we really looked at in Genesis chapter 26, though it doesn't continue in that same vein and dealing with the same dialogue in which we're looking at, I would submit to you this evening that the reality is that we still have promises from God. Amen? And we still have God's protection and God's provision. Amen? And I look at it kind of this way as I look at the whole of Genesis 26. The Bible says of Job that man is born a few days and full of troubles, right? And you think about David, and he speaks in Psalm 34 about how the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles. Paul speaks about all of his adversities. And the reality is that someone said this, and I read it many, many years ago, that you're either in the midst of a storm, you've just come through a storm, or there's a storm on the horizon, right? That's how they've defined or described the storms of life and the difficulties, the problems in which we face. And the reality is that sometimes it seems as if they kind of compound. We just get through one problem and there's another one that's coming, right? And it kind of can seem like it's back to back that way. But through it all, God is good. And God is seeking to develop us and to help us know that He is who He said He was, and He is able to do what only He can do. And we deal with problems, and we go through and see the faithfulness of God and see what God is able to do. It helps us for the next problem that we encounter, right? That's how it works. You think about studies in our, you know, just school, and you think about academics. You begin to think about mathematics. They don't start combining letters and numbers until you have a good grasp on just dealing with letters or just numbers, right? In arithmetic, you start with 1 plus 1. Some of the youngest in our group tonight, they could tell us 1 plus 1 is 2, right? We understand it. And then when you start with introducing algebra and having the numbers and the letters, it starts real simple, right? 3 plus A equals 7. Find out what A is. I mean, it's not hard, right? And then eventually you get to those expressions that have all of these letters, and I loved it when I was in high school, and now I don't even want to think about it. But there was a foundation that was established. There was a growth process that enabled us to get to the point where we could handle the more complicated problems. Does that make sense? We experience that in life, right? The complicated problems come after the foundation is developed. And in life, when we deal with problems, we understand that God is allowing those things in our lives to develop us so that when those more complicated matters come, we're prepared for them. I don't want to do any disservice to Scripture whatsoever, for we know that Esau was a grief to his parents. In fact, the reality is that he found out that this was a grief to his parents, and he went and married others that would grieve their hearts as well. We understand that. But I would say to you, as we think about the problems of life and the problems that we deal with, is that there might be a problem that we face today that seems insurmountable, just overwhelming. But I promise you, as you look at the Word of God, it will prepare you for the next storm. And when my heart is overwhelmed, what did the psalmist say in Psalm 61? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen? And the reality this evening is that, yes, there are storms and problems, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And we got to look for the promises. Man, get into the Word of God. And as we read, and that's why it's so important to have a daily walk with God. Because you never know when the problem's going to come. Right? Listen, if you begin to prepare for the problem the day it comes, whew, man, that's rough. It's a challenge. But when you daily walk with God, and God gives you the truth and the promises, and He's building your faith, and He's equipping you, and that problem comes, that difficulty arises, you say, I have a promise for this. In fact, I have many promises for this. And I'm trusting God to do what only God can do. We begin to see His blessing in the time of difficulty. We see how He's working and what He's doing. I think it was just a few nights ago in our devotional book for this year, talked about a pessimist and an optimist. A pessimist sees the problem or the obstacle in every problem, and the optimist sees the opportunity in every obstacle, something like that. And the reality is that we're going to face difficulties, but man, we got to keep our eyes on God. God is able. And I'm thankful that right in the midst of the famine, the problem being announced in verse number 1, that verse number 2 says that the Lord appeared to Isaac and He spoke to him. He said to him. And God's still speaking to His people today through His word. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. And He has promises. And He will never, ever fail on any promise that He's ever given us. Amen? So we ought to rejoice in knowing who our God is. Yeah, there's problems, but man, the promises and the protection of God and the provision of God, we ought to rejoice greatly. Isaac made an altar there, the Bible tells us, and what a blessing. Take some time and pause and thank God for who He is and what He's done for us. Amen? We serve a great God. Sometimes in the midst of problems, the enemy wants to get us down and defeated, right? Woe is me. Everything's falling apart. God doesn't love me. God doesn't know where I am. God doesn't... We can get that way. David, I mentioned this on Wednesday night. David said in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will thou forget me? Forever? You think about somebody that's dealing with a problem, feeling alone, right? God doesn't know. He doesn't forget you. He never forgets us. Amen? He knows exactly where we are, and He knows exactly what we're dealing with. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. We went through a lot this evening, and I hope in just a moment or two as we close that we would focus our attention on You. Rejoice in the fact that You are faithful. You've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Safety is of the Lord, that You provide the protection that we need. That Your provision, both temporally and spiritually, is abundant. That You take good care of us. Lord, no doubt in any size group of people, problems are there. Lord, I pray that You'd help Your people tonight as we deal with difficulties and adversities, that we keep our eyes on You. We'd see You work and bless as only You can. Help us to be in the place where we're supposed to be. As we saw with Isaac, that blessing was attached to that place. I pray that You'd help us to not live in fear, knowing that You've not given us a spirit of fear. Help us, Lord, to please You with our lives. Help us to walk in the light. Move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with